Appreciate the invitation once again to speak to the brethren here. Don't have time to go into it now, but have a long history with the congregation and one of great love and appreciation for the brethren past, present, and future. This evening's lesson is entitled Things That Save. And as we go through this, make sure I do this right. As we go through this, I'm going to point out that I have a chart that I've made available that that Dave can print up later. You might want to get a copy of that as we go, not now, but get a copy of that as you refer back to this lesson, because it's something that can come very handy if you're having a discussion with somebody about the gospel. I don't know about around here, but back in Virginia, there seems to be a trend with the denominational churches of shortening their names as short as possible, where it used to be the Church of the Brethren of the Nazarene, et cetera, or the Roman Catholic Church of St. Paul, blah, blah, blah. Now it's Thrive Church and the Movement Church, and just not a few houses down from our building is the River Church, and they just want to shorten everything. Similar to that, there's a lot of people that have tried to shorten the idea about salvation. Now, I know you've run into people like this. Me and a friend, a member of our congregation back home, joined a community Bible study where he lives. And during one of the discussions, somebody said, you know, all that matters is love. That's the only thing that matters. Anything that we do, as long as it's love, that's all we have to know. And I've heard other people, it's all about faith. All you got to do is believe. That's it. Nothing else. That's the end of the story. And so that brought up the question. And I mentioned to my friend Jim, I said, we need to start preparing lessons on salvation and works. We need to get that in our mind because that's going to come up in these studies. We want to be prepared. And this is one of the lessons. Now, this isn't original with me. If I'm preaching something original, you need to reject it. Because if it's original with me, it's not from the Bible. So this particular lesson comes from the Scriptures, and you'll follow along. A couple words about that. Now, most of the time, I'll have you turn your Bibles with me, and you're welcome to do that tonight. But I'm going to have all the Scriptures on the board primarily because I'm going to be moving through it fairly quickly. If you want to write it out as a chain reference in your Bible, that would be great too. But what I would suggest something you want to do is when you get this chart, just fold it in half and tuck it in your Bible because it's an excellent study to have somebody. So the question comes down to is salvation. What saves us? And again, you talk to different people, and one person is going to tell you, well, it's all about grace. God's grace and nothing else. That God does everything. And then other people will say, well, of course, you do have to believe. That's something you got to do. And you ask people like that, and you'll say, well, do you have to repent? Most of them will say, well, of course you have to repent. Okay, I just wanted to clear that up, you know. We have to hear, right? We can't repent of something we haven't heard. Well, naturally. Naturally, we have to hear. So, hear, believe, repent. Yeah, I gotta do that. How about confess? Well, of course. We've gotta say Jesus is Lord or whatever, their particular track might that you have to call on the name of the Lord. All right, long as we're straight on that. Well, what about baptism? Whoa. Now, that's works. And I always chuckle a little bit inside. So, hearing is not a work. Believing is not a work. Repentance is not a work. Confession is not a work, but somehow baptism is a work. Well, really what it all comes down to is let's look at the Scriptures. What do they say? A friend of ours up in Virginia, another preacher, he did a sermon from using ChatGPT as an example. I don't have time to go into all of that, but he asked ChatGPT, must I do to be saved? Oh, it's going to tell you. Well, some people think that you need to believe and confess, and that's enough. And other people, and it gave him five or six opinions. He says, okay, according to, he went through a couple scenarios. As far as Christians are concerned, what must you do to be saved? And again, it listed a couple of things. And then he said, now go from using only the New Testament as a source. What must a person do to be saved? And you know what it came up with? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Now, I'm not encouraging you to use ChatGPT or one of these AIs as a research tool, but it was just interesting. It tells you something about ChatGPT, and it also tells you something about human philosophy. But when we look at this, this is a question we can ask. Ask ourselves, what do the scriptures attribute to salvation? What must I do to be saved from the scriptures? And let's look at a few of these. Well, the first thing we want to do is we want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, the apostle Paul said, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe." Now, what does it say here? To what is this salvation attributed here? To the living God. You know what? If you turn to that passage with your friend that you're studying with, you're talking to, and you show him that, and you say, this passage says that the living God is the Savior of all men. You think they're going to disagree with that? No, they're not going to disagree. Well, of course God is the Savior. And besides, it says it right there. The living God who is the Savior of all men. Good. Just so we understand, it says it there, that's why we believe it, right? Makes sense. Well, let's go to another passage. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." What does this passage attribute to salvation? Well, it's Jesus Christ. You're studying with somebody and you say, can we agree that Jesus Christ saves? Well, of course. Of course, he died for us. He shed his blood. Of course, Jesus Christ is our Savior. Besides, it says it right there, black and white, simple, right? Just so we understand that. That's why we believe it, because it says it right there in the Scripture. Now let's go to Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Here the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, he says, "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Now, I'll point out that in this passage, in these four verses, there are actually four things that are mentioned here. We're just looking at one at this point. We're going to circle back to this. But four things are mentioned here. But in particular, it says that through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit is attributed to salvation. Is that true? Well, of course it's true. How do we know? Because it says it right there in black and white, right in our Bibles. You gonna argue with that? No, of course not. That's obvious. That's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all involved in salvation. Good. We all agree that's what the Scripture says. How about 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5? In this passage, Peter wrote, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. If you notice that, there's two things in that passage, but what we're going to look at is here, mercy. How are we saved? By God's mercy. You know, that's the root of it all. We can look and we can see that grace is, salvation is an act of grace. That means God does something that causes us to be grateful. That's really the definition of grace. We say it's unmerited favor, and that's true, but the strict definition is an act that causes someone to be grateful. That's grace. God has extended grace to us. And if God had not extended, by grace extended his mercy, there is no hope for anybody. We're all sinners. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if God hadn't said, these people that I have made my children by creation, I'm going to save them. If God hadn't made that determination, then there's not a thing anybody could do to be saved. We'll talk about that as we go along. Apart from God's grace, or his mercy in this particular case, we could not be saved. Are we saved by mercy? Well, of course we are. How do we know that? The Bible tells us we're saved by mercy. What's next? In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, we read, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." You look at that passage and what you'll see is the word grace comes up, not once, but three times in there. I've only circled two of them, but three times grace is brought up. Grace is God saying, well, they can't help themselves. They can't right themselves. They can't forgive their own sins. I'm going to give them salvation. I'm going to make it possible for them to be saved. Do we all agree we're saved by grace? Absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because it says it right there. Not because I think it. Not because I want it to be. Not because I heard some preacher say it. Not because I said it. Because it says it right there. Black and white, we're saved by grace. And then, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you this, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures." Paul says here that this gospel, which I preached to you and you received, you will be saved by if you stand in that gospel. Are we saved by the gospel? Again, our brethren in the denominational world, friends, neighbors, however we want to classify them, would say, you could ask them, are we saved by the gospel? Well, of course. Of course we're saved by the gospel. Jesus died, he was buried, he rose from the grave. Yes, we're saved by believing in Jesus Christ and his act. We're saved by the gospel. Why? Because it says it right there. Right there in that passage. One other passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. In this passage, the Apostle Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What are we saved by in this passage? His blood. Do you think anybody would argue with that? Any of our brethren in denominations? Are we saved by Christ's blood? Well, of course we're saved by Christ's blood. Christ shed his blood so that we could have the forgiveness of sins. Without Christ, without his sacrifice, without his blood, no, we're not going to be saved. We have to have the blood of Christ to save us. Up to this point, we're in complete agreement on all of these points. And then you can say, now, just out of curiosity, can we look at this passage and say we're saved just by grace? Most would say no. Are we saved just by mercy? Most would say no. Are we saved just by the gospel? No. All of these things, God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, mercy extended by grace, the gospel message, Jesus is, but all of those are involved in salvation. Of course they are. And how do we know that? Because it says it right there. Plain as day, black and white, that's what the Bible says. All right, let's go and look at a few other passages while we're here. In Acts chapter 2, verse 40, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told something else. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Therefore, my beloved, this is Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that say? What does it attribute salvation in there? It says yourself. That's you. Now here's where you're going to run into a problem. Because they're going to say, oh, we're not involved in salvation at all. It's all on God. All God's doing. I heard in talking briefly with one of these men of the study, he said, it has to be all God, because if you inject man in any way, it becomes salvation by works. Well, let's study that. Is that factual? First of all, what do these passages say? Well, one says yourselves, the other says yourself, the other says work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yourself. What does it say right there in black and white? Well, it says yourself, right? Okay. Why do we believe that the living God saves? Because it says it. Why do we believe Jesus Christ saves? Because it says it. What does it say here? It says yourself. Now, I will be the first to jump up and say, that does not say you're saved by yourself alone. It doesn't. And we don't believe that. We can't believe that, because that is not what this passage says. It does not say you can save yourself. Again, as we go back to the idea of God's grace and God's mercy, if he had not extended grace, we're lost. Without any hope. End of story. But God has made it possible for us to be saved, and that salvation involves not only Christ's blood and the gospel, it involves you. How do we know that? Because it says it right here, right there, in black and white. But no, what does it say? But my preacher, would your preacher disagree with that? I mean, it's pretty plain what it says there, right? Does he agree with what the scripture says? Well what? Let's see what else the scriptures mention. In James chapter 2 and verse 24, we see, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I knew it! I knew it! You believe in salvation by works. Well, kind of. I believe works are involved. What does the scripture say? You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. I've heard people say, well, what's talking about there is justification, looking good before men. It's really not talking about salvation. You look at that passage carefully and it's obvious. This is talking about salvation, not just the way how good you look in front of other people. This is talking about salvation. And he says, by works and not by faith alone. It does not say by works only. And that's important to point out to them. I don't believe that I'm saved by works alone. If I did, I wouldn't need Christ, right? I wouldn't need God if I could be saved by works alone. It doesn't teach that. But it does say that we're saved by, justified by works and not by faith alone.
All right, let's look at some other passages here. What is works? What kind of works? Well, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we're told, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now look at this carefully and see that it mentions a number of things here. It mentions that in him, in Jesus Christ, you trusted faith after you heard the word of truth, that is the gospel of your salvation, whom having believed, then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of those things we talked about before. All of those are involved in salvation. Every one of them. He doesn't say you heard only and that's enough. No, in Christ you believed or trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. All of that salvation, right? But what we're looking at right now is the idea of hearing. You can't believe what you've never heard. That's kind of obvious. In fact, Paul had said that in a previous passage. You have to hear. You can't believe something you haven't heard. And Paul says that very thing in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? If you haven't heard of him, you can't believe in him. And if you don't believe, why would you call him? Why would you call on the name of someone you haven't believed in? But he says, how shall they believe in whom, him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to tell the gospel so others can hear the gospel, so that they can believe the gospel and then call on the name of Christ. And we'll talk about that calling on in a few minutes. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will not hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing and their eyes are, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying there's some people who are going to hear, but they're not going to obey. So obedience is accompanied with hearing and believing. We have to hear so that we know what to do. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, the writer says, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed in faith in those who believe. So hearing contributes to salvation in this case, though they heard, they didn't believe. But hearing was a part of the process of salvation. All right, do we believe that? Most people would say yes. Well, obviously, you can't believe in Christ if you've never heard of him. You can't call on Christ if you've never heard. Yeah, I can go along with that. We have to hear. And they'd say, but
that's not really something you've done. This passage, these last two passages show that hearing is something that is a work. They heard, but they didn't believe. So hearing is more than just the sound hitting our eardrums. Hearing is believing, acknowledging, accepting.
Okay, that brings about salvation. So what's the next thing we'll look at? In John 3, 14 through 18, we read, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There you go. See there? Belief. It's mentioned four times. I only circled three, but four times. Belief, belief, belief. That's all we need. Does that passage say anything like that? No, it does not. But I'll tell you one thing. If you get in a discussion with somebody and they pull up a passage like John 3:16, and nine times out of ten, that's going to be the passage, by the way. But they say, all it says is belief. That's all it says. What you can say is that all the Bible says? Is that the only passage in the Bible that talks about salvation? Well, it's all it says here. Keep reading. You'll find more is mentioned. But here's the point. Don't ever find yourself in a situation where you are trying to defend a wrong idea. In other words, someone says, "We're saved by faith." Don't say, "No, we're not." No. What you say is, "Amen. Yes, we're saved by faith." No Christian can deny that fact. Why? Because it's here in black and white. That's what it says. Certainly belief is involved in salvation. But this passage does not say belief only or faith only or faith alone. It doesn't teach that. But when someone says, "This passage says we're saved by faith," you know what I say? I say, "Amen." And they got that look on their face like, "Wait a minute. I thought you believed we were saved by works." I never said we were saved by works, and I certainly don't believe we're saved by, I never said we were saved by works alone. Would never teach that. Does it say that? Yes. Then amen. I believe we're saved by faith. But that's not all the Bible says. All right, let's keep reading. In Acts 6, 31 through 34, "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." See there? That's all Peter told them to do. Just believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. Keep reading. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him." Why? Weren't they already believers? Oh no, I guess there's more to the story. "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were..." Let's just skip that part. "Oh, he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before him and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." All right, so it wasn't just Cornelius that believed. We know that. And it wasn't just Cornelius who was saved. We know that. How do we know that? Because Peter told them, "You and all your household are going to be saved." And then they go out and they take them and they wash their stripes and then they're baptized. And it is that point that we learn that they are believers. Not before. Paul didn't say, "All right, you believe. See ya." What we see in here, if you look carefully, we also see, certainly we see implied is the idea of belief because he did what Paul told him to do. We see the idea of repentance because he washed their stripes. He knew he was involved in an illegal act, a sinful act.
and he washed their stripes. And then he goes on and he is baptized. He and all of his household are baptized. And at that point, they are considered believers. They are counted as believers. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus himself speaking. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. What's the point of all this? We are saved by faith. We're not denying that. Why not? Because it says it right there in black and white. We're saved by faith. So don't argue with that. Agree to it. Amen. We're saved by faith. What else? Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. The apostles, Peter and John, were at the temple. And they commanded, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent. That's not everything he said, but he mentions repentance here in Acts 3:19. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 through 10, he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you were that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces what? Repentance, leading to what? Salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. What does repentance lead to? Salvation. Do we have to repent? That's what it says, doesn't it? Black and white, right here. The same reason we believe that the living God is involved in salvation, the same reason we believe Jesus Christ is involved in our salvation, the same reason we believe the Holy Spirit and mercy and grace and the gospel and Jesus' blood, the same reason that we believe that we must repent. That's what it says right there. You can read it yourself. Circle it. There's what it says. All right, what else? What else contributes to salvation? Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus himself, and he said, if you confess me, I'll confess you before my Father. Do you think that if you're standing in judgment before Christ Jesus and he says, I don't know you, I never knew you, do you think there's any hope of salvation? I wouldn't think so. I wouldn't think so. If Jesus says, nope, I never knew you, you're lost. You've been denied before the Heavenly Father. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. We have to confess. In Romans 10, verses 8 and 10, we read much of this before, but we'll go over it again. What does it say? The word is in you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What do we have to do to be saved? Confess with your mouth. You know, there is a debate topic that individuals, several Baptist preachers have chosen, and they said, I'll paraphrase it, but basically is salvation is a result of faith of itself with no other thing, nothing else to it. This passage doesn't mention baptism, shows that that's clearly not true. Why? Because he says you confess with your mouth and you believe. That word "and" ties both of those together. Confession is required just like belief is required. So it isn't faith only. It can't be because something else is required. In this case, it's confession. Now let's look at one other thing. Mark 16:16, 15 and 16. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. What does it say will be saved? Belief, oh, and baptism. And baptism. Ties those two together. If you're going to be saved, you have to believe, but you also have to be baptized. But it doesn't say he who isn't baptized will be condemned. Does it have to? If you don't believe in Jesus, are you going to be baptized for or in the name of him? Granted, I know there have been people who've done that. Granted, there are people who, because of family, because of spouse, because of friends, because of pressure, they've been baptized and they really don't believe. I know that happens. But in this passage, Jesus tied two qualifications. So if you're baptized and you don't believe, you're not going to be saved. But if you believe and you aren't baptized, you are also not going to be saved. Both of those are required by the language in this passage, as well as what we've seen in others. Acts 2, 37 through 38. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." What do you have to do? Peter, what do we have to do? Well, we have to repent. I'll try it again the third time. We have to repent and be baptized. Every one of us, if we want to be saved. Now, wait a second, Brian, that's not talking about salvation. These people were already believers. Doesn't sound like it to me. They were asking, now that we're believers, what do we have to do to be pleasing to him? Oh, so you do believe there's something you have to do to be pleasing to Christ. No, I didn't mean that. Okay. Look at that passage. Peter has just told them, you have crucified the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And their next question is, what must I do? They didn't say, all right, we believe, Peter. Now, let's get busy and be a active Christian. No, they wanted to know, we recognize we're guilty of Christ's blood. What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We don't have time to go over the details, but that same expression, for the remission of sins, occurs in Matthew 26 and 26. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he says, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." Jesus was not saying in that passage that because your sins have been forgiven, I'm going to shed my blood. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, I am going to pour out my blood so that you may be forgiven. And in this passage, Peter uses the exact same language, identical in the Greek and in the English, to say, if you want to be saved, you must repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism is necessary. Acts 22 and 16, Ananias told Paul, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Remember earlier I said we was going to talk about Romans chapter 10 when it says, do these things and you'll be saved, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord doesn't just mean saying his name. It means to invoke his authority. By the authority of Christ, I am saved. But how do we do that? Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said, you do that by being baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we invoke the name of Christ. That's how we are saved. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 6, Paul wrote, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. How do we receive the benefits of Christ's blood? By being baptized into his death. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of the dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? What does baptism do? It now saves you. Go back over those passages. Why do we believe, and I'm saying us brethren, why do we believe that baptism is necessary to be saved? Because it says it right there in the scriptures in black and white. That's why. Same reason we believe that the living God saves. Same reason we believe that Jesus Christ saves. Same reason we believe that the Holy Spirit saves. Same reason we believe that we are saved by mercy and grace, by the gospel and by Jesus' blood. It's right there in black and white. The same reason we believe that we ourselves must do certain works that God has required, not that man has invented, but God has required, such as hearing, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And although I don't have it here, we also know we have to continue in it. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we did read, Paul said, as you stand in the gospel, then you're saved. These things are necessary. Now, if you look at this carefully, I want you to notice there's two sides to this chart. On the left side is God's part. God the Father agreed to save man. Jesus Christ agreed to send his life. The Holy Spirit communicated his will to us. They three extended mercy by grace. They taught us the gospel. Jesus shed his blood. That's God's part. But what about the other side? That's man's part. That's man's part. That's what we have to do. We have to do the works that God has commanded. Hearing, faith, believing, confession, baptism. Why? Because it's right there in black and white. Finally, one thing, just one point, and that is it must be noted that these parts by man do not earn or merit salvation. We don't pay for salvation. We are simply receiving God's grace, his gift, in the way that he commanded us to do it. So this is the chart that I'll pass out. And like I said, you get a copy of that, just fold it in half and tuck it in the back of your Bible. That'll come in handy, I promise, as you're talking to people, sharing the gospel with them. If you haven't done these things, I think all of you have, but if any of you have not, I urge you, do your part. If you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that he died for your sins and rose from the grave according to the scriptures, then act on that faith. Repent of your sins this evening. Confess Christ before this congregation. Be baptized and then follow in his steps. If you're subject to the gospel invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.